Open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. We're in the book of Romans, and chapter 1, and I believe Romans is the most important book of the Bible that you could ever study. If you were to read, or people say, well, what can I study first? And some say the Gospel of John, because you see the loving Savior. But you know what? We're living in a world today where you need to know more than that. You need to get deep, and you need to get deep quickly, and that's what you're going to get in Romans. You're not going to get just the mediocre, just the milk of the Word. You're going to go depth in the Word of God. And it starts off getting you there, and it nurtures you there. But Paul went to Rome with one specific reason. They thought they were the most intellectual people in all the world. They had the Greek culture. They had the Roman culture. They were the most powerful force on earth at that time. And yet they had a man who thought he was God, and that was Caesar. They had all of these things going on in that culture. They had more gods to worship than any other place in the world. And yet Paul wanted to get there and tell those early Christians that how they need to see the real God. And that's what this is all about. So go with me this morning, and we'll have a short review. We are actually in Roman numeral 2 is what we're going to be starting this morning, but what everyone knows about God. So go with me to beginning at verse 18 through verse 23. Follow along, please. And it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And yet," he says, "for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to our heart. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. God, you are our maker and we worship you with all of our hearts. So open up our eyes to see. Give us applicable truth that we can apply these things in our life, that we could glorify you with our choices. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, once again say amen. So first and foremost, where can I find God? You know, people ask that question, and some people say, where can I find God? Because I don't really want to see him right now. And some are looking for God. Some are searching. Some are trying to fill that emptiness and that void in their life, and they're not finding it. But we find God right here. In our text this morning, God is going to be exposed to you and I. But yet, the truth of the matter is, as we look at this, we talked about the various parts of this, how that that we need to recognize, first and foremost, what we do know about God. Not only to look for him, and so in Roman numeral 2 in our outline, what everyone knows about God, we see the truth revealed, but we see the truth rejected. So this morning, first and foremost, we want to get into the truth revealed. And yet, that starts with us in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Please underline the phrase, suppress the truth. You know, that is very revealing to me, and this is like a court case that God has with mankind and the world. And the first line of evidence he puts out there by the Apostle Paul is, we see the first problem of three evidences that are going to be revealed here. First of all, man suppresses the truth. He puts it down. He doesn't want to see it. He doesn't want to hear it. And so the reality is we find that there's a twofold problem connection with men. It is because the gospel and it alone is the answer. So to come to God, that's what we should do. He is the maker, he's the creator, and if he is, we should submit ourselves to him. It should be our choice, and that's what God wants. He could have made us robots, but he didn't want to. He made us to have free will just like him. The question is, what do we choose? Do we choose God, or do we choose our own God of self? the own personality, the human dignity of self, and we say, well, we don't need God. We got it all together. See, the first part is the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. Now, I want you to notice the word all, because we're going to get to a list of sins in the back of this chapter 1 before we're done with it. It's going to cover just about everything. But some people say, these sins are worse than the others. Well, let me tell you something. They're all equal in God's eyes. Now, I know I kind of grew up in a church where they had venial sins and mortal sins, and it was a mortal sin if you missed Mass or whatever, and I didn't grow up in that church, but I married into it and became that, but I grew up in a lot of other churches, you might say. But the reality is, in God's eyes, sin is sin, and yet the reality is, what is that? And we're going to see that this morning, but what man needs first is God. That's the first thing we need on our agenda. But the important thing to God is, the big thing above all of those things that man does wrong is ungodliness. Ungodliness. What is that? It's subtracting God out of your life. It's real simple. A lot of people do that. I've even known Christians who do that. They just kind of say, well, where you been? What's going on? Well, I they have all kinds of excuses. Well, where's God? I don't know. Where is he? Yeah, well, he's obviously not on your agenda. No, not on my agenda anymore. Really, you see, the whole world is medicating the symptoms and they forget the disease. We look at some people and say, well, I'm better than they are, or I'm not as worse as they are. Really? Listen to the Amplified translation of verse 18. For God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. All of it. In other words, there's uncola, there's cola. There's diet, and there's real. Okay, ungodliness. So what is that choice there? And unrighteousness. Wow. Of men who in their wickedness, God says, repress and hinder the truth and make it inoperative. I was talking to somebody the other day that's got his master's in counseling and so on, and he's just really fed up with all the clinical stuff. And I said, I understand. I know exactly what's going on there. And I was sharing with him about Christian counseling because he's a believer, and he goes to a Calvary Chapel in Montebello. So I was talking to him, and he goes, well, where can I connect with this? Where can I get what I need? And so we were talking about all these things, and I says, you know, I can't practice the areas of what psychology says because I don't agree with it. Because it leaves God out. In fact, even the founders of it have absolutely had nothing to do with God, as Freud, for instance. And I'm not going to talk about his character. I don't have time. But the reality is, you put all those things together and you realize, wait a minute, man has got these problems, but where does he go? And yet, I was sharing with him how God designed us in a good way, but it's broken. Because of things in our life. So what we got to help people to do in Christian counseling is help people get the unbroken fixed. And how do we get it fixed? We get rid of some of this stuff that we've been doing. See, God revealed the truth. Man suppressed the truth. And because man suppressed the truth, we got this problem. That ought to hit our hearts. It does mine. It big time. See, the first evidence against mankind is a suppression of the truth. And this is what's going on in our world today, and it makes the truth broken or inoperative. I was looking at some old cars and things like that and some old things, and I fix up things at times, and so I was kind of just wasting my time looking for something. And as I was looking, it says non-op, non-op. I wanted to say non-op. I could write a sermon on non-op, and it has to do with so-called Christians. And it has to do with people of the world, non-op. And you know, that's bad to be non-op. As a matter of fact, let me show you how serious this is, because we don't want to be like that. We don't want our relatives and friends to be like that. And we don't want people of the world to be like that. But non-op, you see, they suppress the truth in ungodliness and unrighteousness. So, let's see how important this is to you and I as a believer. Because we go, well, hey, I'm a believer. I don't have to worry about all this. True. In a sense, maybe, maybe not. Turn in your Bibles with me to hold your place here, but go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. If you've been feeling a little apathetic, we're going to get rid of that today. And so in John chapter 8, verse 31, you see, we need to understand something. Jesus said to these Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Notice the word abide in his word. He didn't say abide in religion. He said abide in his word. What does that mean? You take the word of God seriously. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that should alarm you right then and there when he said that man suppresses the truth. And it's the truth God's given us that sets us free. So what would you rather be? Free or not free? I'd rather be free. Well, you have freedom now to choose, even this morning, that what? The truth. I should choose the truth, not suppress the truth. And the truth is, God is God. How am I treating him today? Am I treating him and respecting him as God? We sang in that song, you can look above the waters, you can, so beautiful. And gosh, when Amy was singing it, man, it's like we went right to heaven with those words and everything. You know, you just needed to look up and see the Lord. But yet, our eyes are not above the waves. Why? Because we're suppressing truth. And the truth of God is so important because that's what makes us free. So then Jesus goes on, they answered him in verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants, we've never been in bondage to anybody. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of it. Uh-oh, that's scary. I thought we all sin. Yeah, we do. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. So you're always the son. You're always in the house if you're born again. But verse 36, therefore, because of this, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So we should live in freedom, not suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So that's serious. John 14, 6, he goes on to say, by the time you get over there, I will have already gotten there. But he says in John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you haven't been in fellowship with God, how do you expect to be in communion and fellowship with the Father? How do you expect to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, who's to encourage and strengthen you? You're out of fellowship. In other words, when we make ungodly choices, and by the way, it's all ungodliness. It's not just some ungodliness. It's all ungodliness. There's no bigger or little in God's eyes. It's a choice. So there's three results. One, God's wrath, he says back in Romans. Jesus said, our wrath part is done when we came to Jesus Christ. It's done. All the wrath of God is going to be poured out on ungodliness and unrighteousness, those who suppress the truth. So holding back with God is not a good thing. So the wrath part, you say, Dave, I'm a born-again believer. Wrath is not on my agenda. It's not there. He's taken my wrath. Amen. I agree with you 100%. But in Jesus, our Heavenly Father will discipline us. And there's a different part of that. Turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is the part you say, I came to church today to get blessed. Well, you are, but we got to get there first. Got to get you on track. And today is communion day, but it's also a day that we need to have things brought into proper perspective in Romans. So in Hebrews chapter 12, you say, well, I'm a believer. I'm free. There's no wrath coming to me. Amen. Right on. But here's something you should consider, because it says, verse 3 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls or in your minds. Oh, weary and discouraged? Anybody ever have that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I think we all have. He says, you have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. You're a child of God here. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So your heavenly Father chastens you. And so when you're making choices that are not God's choices, sometimes you're going to get a little bit of discipline going on here. And then you go, oh my gosh, what happened? Why is this happening? I don't understand it. And I don't. But I know that he loves me and I'm his son, so he's going to chasten me. And if he didn't discipline me, then I would say, I don't even know where God is. But God is here, and he's going to discipline me, and he's going to discipline you too, by the way. We're all in on it. Okay, so we have to deal with it right. He says, otherwise you're not even his child. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, and you're not children. Wow, okay. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father? Notice subjection, not rejection, not setting aside, but in subjection to the Father of spirits and live. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his unrighteousness, ungodliness, unholiness. No, his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Can you say amen? Say amen. Okay, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Not suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, but it brings the truth of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your hands, which hang down, and your feeble knees, and walk in your Belinda today. Or ride your bike, or no, whatever. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. See, you can fall short of God's grace. You're saved by grace, but you can not let grace be working. Lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. See, it's scary when you suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I think we as Christians sometimes kind of take it kind of too lightly. See, God's truth needs to set you free. That's what God wants to do. So how do I get this fixed then if there's things that go on? Well, we all make ungodly choices from time to time. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands there because I know we do. But in 1 John 1:9, remember, it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God's working out his program. This is maturing. This is growing. So instead of making those ungodly choices, we go, God, what would be your will? You're God. I worship you. What is it you want me to do? You want me to murmur and complain because I don't like what's going on? He goes, try it. No, he didn't say try it. He deals with you when you do that. That's not going to work. See, one of the evidences of true Christians is their war against unrighteousness and ungodliness and a sincere repentance from it. Men who are living in perpetual repentance are the ones God is using with greater spiritual effectiveness. He makes you more effective when you repent. Now, we're learning from mistakes, a change of mind, repenting of sins also should be a change of heart. See, all believers in Christ should become a master repenters. I'm a master at it. Oh God, I did it again. I'm so sorry. And I got upset at somebody on the freeway the other day, and I thought, what did I do? I'm so upset, Lord, with myself. Forgive me, Lord, and get past it, because it's not just an attitude of my mind, but it's my heart. It's a Christ-like conviction. And then you say, well, it's those kind of sins I'm not guilty of, so I'm okay, Dave. Great. Okay. To repent, basically, and this is, by the way, in this book, The Resolution for Men, that hit me right between the eyes when I first read the book. To repent basically means to turn away from sin and turn back to God, from self-rule to Christ-rule. Oh, I think that can get us all. From self-rule to Christ-rule? Do I have to repent of self-rule? Yeah, you do, because you're not worshiping God. From darkness to light, it's putting God first in your life. Remove anything that keeps you from walking ultimately with him. It's conviction leading to confession, which brings cleansing that leads to communion and back into fellowship with God. So thereby, we grow. See, repentance is an incredible opportunity. Often it's misinterpreted as an inconvenient obstacle. But on the front end, people fight for repentance because it exposes the ugliness of their choices and it forces them to deal with it. But on the back end, repentance leads to life, joy, peace, and all these other blessings that God wants you to have in growth and maturity. See, everything good you're wanting God to do in your life is on the other side of repentance. So when I know God, I made my choice, I didn't make your choice. Well, how do you know what God's choice was? Did you even ask Him? No, I just did it. Really? That was your choice, not God's choice. And maybe you say, well, God leads me. Okay, let's go there. Turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And I already know you know these verses. In fact, if I asked you to quote it out loud, you could do it right now. But I want you to see what I'm going to show you that has to do with this, because it gets me and gets my attention. And that was just to make sure you're awake. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3. And we all know, let's start at the first verse here. He says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." So you keep his word. No problem there. "For the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you, if you what? Keep his commandments and you follow his word. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Underline your heart, because there's where the problem lies. "And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." See, you're lifted up above these who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And then here's the verse you know, verse 5 and 6. "Trust," will you say verse 5 and 6 out loud with me? You got your Bible there? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Can you say hallelujah? Yeah, you would see, I know that verse. Pastor, I follow that verse. Yeah, but maybe you didn't read the next ones. And it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Therein lies where the sin is. It's embedded right there. Why? Because we're not trusting the Lord with all of our heart. We're leaning upon our own understanding. And all of our ways, we seek ourselves and not God. And then, furthermore, we're wise in our own eyes and we're not fearing the Lord and departing from evil, because that's where it ends up. Because we made a choice that God didn't want us to make. How many times have we done that? You know, I've had to learn this lesson over and over and over. And then it says, by the way, you should see the benefit of fearing the Lord and departing from evil. Verse 8, "It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." And I'll tell you what, sometimes I get up from the sofa, I'm going, my, this age has really got me. And people say, "Dave, you don't even look your age." And I go, "Yeah, but I feel my age. And I feel sometimes even more than my age." And then, so it's a benefit here. It'll be health to all your flesh and strength to your bones. You go, oh, so far so good? Good. And then God's going to see if you're really following it. So how do we go next? We read these next verses, 9 through 12. "Honor the Lord" means worship the Lord with your possessions. Oh, I knew he was going to speak on giving again. I'm not speaking on giving. The Bible is. And I'm not going to even speak on the subject. I just want you to see what it says here. Because this is a true test of your heart. Because you see, you're saying, oh God, I'm trusting you with all my heart. Not leaning upon my own understanding. All my ways I'm acknowledging you. And yeah, I did not read the verse that says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. But honor the Lord with my possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. See, if God increases in your life and He blesses you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to say, well, I got all these bills. I'm glad He gave me that right now, because I don't know. Did you tithe off of it? Did you give off of it? Because God blessed you with it. You're responsible for that. And you say, well, I'm just doing what I got with what I got. Yeah, and that might be the end of it. But He says here, honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, and your vats will overflow with new wine. I have something I have to sell, and I'm going to sell it. And God was testing my heart, and He says, are you going to tithe off of that? I go, well, I got to sell it because I need to sell it. He says, are you going to tithe off of it? I didn't ask you that. And I go, yes, I am. He goes, okay. So I said, I said, God, I will. And I will, by the way. But look at what He says. And your vats will overflow with new wine. Oh, then there's something else here in verse 11, 12. My son, Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. See, God puts us in a position sometimes, as we just read in Hebrews, that he's got to discipline us because we're not trusting him. And then he says, don't despise this chastening, because it's there for a reason. Nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, because sometimes we're going through things because we're going through it. But you see, what is the cause of us having to deal with it? The DNA of sin, if you looked at sin under a microscope, you'll discover it's at the cell level. Sin is the rejection of God in our hearts. I'm leaving him out, and thereby I'm not experiencing his blessing. See, sin may appear to be good sometimes for a few minutes, but it leaves us with a long-term list of major problems. By the way, some of them spiritually. Sin separates you from the fellowship of God. Emotionally, it brings anger, bitterness, fear, worry, guilt. Any of those things happening to you? Morally, it causes now a downward grade, and we're going to see this in the rest of this chapter, how sin makes worthless things seem valuable in our lives and vice versa. Personally, sin enslaves and destroys us. Ministerially, sin can disqualify from effective service those that are serving God, and I've seen it, you've seen it time and time again. And then internally, sin poisons our hearts, and our bones get all upset. Everything does. It enslaves us and destroys us. And relationally, sin brings brokenness and pain to our relationships. Historically, sin caused the Son of God to die a brutal death for us, to show God's love for us. He revealed himself to us. Eternally, sin offends God, and it makes us unfit for heaven, according to Matthew's gospel. Jesus said it. So we need to get fit. And that's why God is constantly working on us. Sometimes we describe the sin as only the big stuff. Murder, rape, adultery, prostitution, homosexuality, or abortion. But let me tell you something, it's not trusting God either. It's just as guilty as all of the rest. We're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. See, consistency is the act of living true to what you believe, regardless of the cost. What do we believe? Because God has to deal with me at times too, because all of a sudden I go, God, this problem, you know, I got to trust you with it. And he goes, you don't have to. You can. I go, okay, I will. Okay, look in your Bibles with me at Revelation chapter 2, because now I want to translate this to some things over here that we see in Jesus' words to the churches that would be here during difficult days. That's where we're at, before the coming of the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 2, look with me, he says in verse 2, this is to the angel of the church at Ephesus, writes these things. And look at verse 2. I know your works, your labor. You know, we say, well, I do these things, Lord. I'm doing the right things. Well, are you really putting your faith and trust in God for all things? You might be serving, but some people serve just because, well, I just want to get it out of the way. I'll just serve. I'll do this. Is that right? And then he says, I know your works, so God knows them, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are true apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be liars. They were phonies. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. So this is all good, right? Till you get to verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You left your first love. You see, remember when you first came to God? There wasn't anything you wouldn't do for him. You just said, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for paying for my sin. I'll do anything. What would you like me to do? It says, but you've left your first love. Why do we do what we do? I love you. And why do I do what I do? I'm here because I love you. And I want to teach you the word of God all the time while I can. And I want to give it to you. But he says, some of us have left our first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, and repent and do the first works. Do what you did at the beginning when you first fell in love. Wow. You know, the neat thing about being a pastor, I get to do marriages and looking at couples' eyes. Man, they don't even listen to anything I've got to say. I don't even have to prepare a new message because they wouldn't even know it if I did. And they're just standing there looking at each other, their eyes, And she's got tears in her eyes. He's got tears in his eyes. He doesn't know whether to run or stay. And, you know, and all this is going on, and I'm looking at this. I mean, I'm catching all these emotions. They're just flying by me back and forth. And so I'm making them make promises to each other, and there's just love there. And I say, you can seal the contract and kiss your bride. And he kisses her, and they walk off in this great parade, and it's all beautiful. And you just think, wow, that's the way it is when we came to Christ. But then a few years goes by, and then they're in my counseling office. You know, why did I ever love this person? Why did I ever do this? No, okay. So going back to our text, he says in verse 18 in Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed, it's uncovered from heaven against all, not just some, all ungodliness. Ungodliness is leaving God out of it. It's making ungodly choices, making God not God choices. And unrighteousness, because ungodliness will lead to unrighteousness. It undoes the very thing God did for you. Of men who suppress the truth, they put it down. They destroy the evidence of it. They get it out of their life in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because what may be known of God, I want you to underline known of God, is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So I've always said, you know, people on their deathbed, or even the fact after they've died, and talking to the family, I go, well, did they have a relationship with God? Well, I don't know. I go, well, let me tell you something. Everybody in this world has an opportunity for God. You can't say, well, they didn't hear about God in this country or that country. No, that's not true. They may not have heard, but what may be known of God has already been revealed. He says, for God has shown it to them. How did he show it to them? Did he send a preacher? Did he send satellite TV? Not necessarily. I do believe, how shall they hear without a preacher? So we need to take the good news. But it says that there's two things that God did reveal. What are the two things? And it's in verse 20, his eternal power and his Godhead. There is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there's absolutely no doubt about that. So, his eternal power. What? He's the creator. In fact, it says he revealed himself. See, human history is not the story of a beast who worshiped idols and then evolved into a man worshiping one God. Human history is just the opposite. Man began knowing God but turned from the truth and rejected God. He said, there's a creator. And if I know there's a creator who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and everything works according, you can get a tide book out and know exactly when the tide's going up and when it's going down. You can figure out all of this because God is the creator of it all. It's not an accident. It's on purpose. And he's in control of everything in my life because I submit to him to do that. But secondly, he's in control of this whole world. And he knows everything that's going on. I don't have fear of what's going on in the Middle East right now. I know God's going to deal with it. He's raised up leaders to deal with that. I know God's going to take care of this problem and that problem. But the reality is, God is God. What should I do when I see God? I should bow down and worship him. But people say, no, I don't have time for God. Really? You don't have time for God? You don't have time at all because God gave you your breath. I'm alive today because God gave me my breath. And you know what? He healed me enough because I made a challenge with him. I said, God, if you'll let me stay alive, I'll take care of these things and do what I need to do, and I'll be faithful to do it. It's not that I was being unfaithful. I wasn't being unfaithful. But yet, I needed to make a stronger commitment. So he called me to another level, and I'm at another level. And I never thought I needed another level, but I did. And today, I feel good. See, anthropologists confess they're unable to find a tribe of people anywhere in the world who do not worship some sort of divine being. Because God's the creator. They look up in the sky and they go, somebody made this. It didn't just happen. People cannot accept the presence of a design without the prior existence of a designer. In fact, you know, you can't make nothing. You can't take from nothing and make something. You got to start with something to make something. And in fact, it's so ridiculous. They go, well, there had to be a creator. Even the scientists today who are atheists and everything else, they won't acknowledge there's a creator, God. But they say, it all happened. There was a creation. And they've come now to the conclusion in the last few years, it's the Big Bang. The Big Bang happened. Well, who made the Big Bang? Well, it just happened. No, it didn't happen. You can't make my watch by crushing sand on the ground. It doesn't happen. And you can't make something out of nothing. See, Paul wanted the Roman believers, the greatest power in the world, was not Rome, but God. And he says God revealed it. And the third evidence, right there in verse 20, says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse." Everybody has a chance. In Jeremiah chapter 2, would you please turn there real quickly? Jeremiah chapter 2. And it's not Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 2. And go with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. And I want to show you something here. And it's right after Isaiah. Go to Jeremiah. And these are heavy verses. I could teach a whole teaching on this alone, but I don't have time. And it's Israel is being warned by God. And of the things that they're doing, they were not giving the first fruits of the increase. They were not worshiping God. They were not worshiping as God. They were unfaithful. They turned to idolatry. They turned to their own ways. Even the priesthood did the same thing. And God says, okay, that's it. And then look at verse 13 of chapter 2 of Jeremiah. "For my people," my people, my people. This is not the people of the world. "My people have committed two evils," God said. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns," broken cisterns, "that can hold no water." What's a cistern? It's a hole in the ground, and they collect the rainwater. So what they did is they made cisterns that can't even hold water. People made their own systems that can't hold the living water. See, the living water is life-giving water. But, you know, it's kind of like you have a choice. The choice is a bottle of Dasani, nice and cold, out on the trail, or drinking out of an old pond that's got gross stuff in it, green stuff in it. So would you say, oh, I think I'll just pass on a Dasani. I think I'll drink out of that pond. You know, if you're drinking out of that pond, that's the pond of the world. And the Dasani, I'm not going to put it up there with God, okay? But the Dasani is refined, okay? So do you have a choice. You're going to drink good water, or you're going to drink bad water? You're going to drink living water or dead water? It's all up to you. That choice is ours. And Jeremiah told him, he says, "You committed these evils. You forsook me. You forsook me." That's what it's all about, folks. Have you forsaken him? And you're choosing water. My daughter, Natalie, I was over at her house the other night, and I noticed they got a pond in the back. It used to have koi fish in it. All of the birds flew in and took all the koi fish. And so there's nothing in it but green, mucky water. And then I look at that, and I go, would I drink out of that? No. But there's people who will drink out of that in their choices. Not that pond, but the world's pond. Or would you rather have living water? I'll take living water. Amen? And Jesus said this, "Oh, you who are thirsty, oh, you who are thirsty, come and drink," in John 7, 37, 38. Drink of the living water. This morning, Jesus is that revelation. He's revealed himself to us. We can repent and go our way, or we can repent and go God's way. And then we can drink of the living water. Or we get broken systems that won't work. They'll fail every time. Because God's going to discipline us until we get it right. But why go there? I don't want a spanking. I want God to just love me. I want to crawl into his arms and just let him love me. He's my God. So when I go out at night, I went out last night and I looked up and I saw the heavens. And I go, wow, that was no accident. God, you made it. And I just wanted to fall down and just worship him. But then I got to do it here this morning, to just worship him as we were singing. But you worship him by choices. You worship him by singing. You worship him by fellowship with each other. You worship him by giving unto him. You worship him by serving him. What are you going to do? You want the old pond water? Or do you want the living water? This morning, they're going to give us the reminder of the living water when we take communion. It represents
the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that brought us to God Himself. And we partake of it in remembrance. And they're going to pass out the bread and the cup. And as they do so, we'll get back into our text next time. And we cover some pretty interesting things coming up here in Romans. But God willing, we'll get there, or we'll get to go see Him Himself. But in the meantime, may we see Him every day of our life by our desire. Father, I pray You'd give us the right desire. I do repent of my life choices that are not Your choices. I want Your choices, God, and not my own. I don't like my choices. I just want Your choices, whatever they be, good or bad. Because when I follow Your choice, I've got You with me. And that's all that matters. Oh, God, where can I find You? You're right here. Let me know Your presence. Let me experience it. I trust You for it. And everybody in this place, I pray, God, for them as well. In Jesus' name. They're going to pass out the bread and the cup. Please hold on to both, and I'll lead us in prayer.
Jesus Christ, I think upon Your sacrifice, You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at Your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. Jesus Christ, I think upon Your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at Your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where You died. I'm humbled by Your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank You. Once again I pour out my life. Exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. And I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where You died. I'm humbled by Your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank You. Once again I pour out my life. Once again.
On that night in the upper room when Jesus was there with His disciples, He was telling them He was going to die for them, but that He would come back to life. And then He would tell them what they must do, that they would carry this message to the whole world, and that they would live this message in the reality of their own world and life. So He told them, this bread represents His body, broken for their body and our body. And by his stripes, Isaiah wrote, we are healed. And this represents his stripes, the piercing and the bruising of Jesus, the Son of God, the Godhead, broken for me. And this cup represents his blood that is shed for the remission of our sins. For the word of God cries out in Leviticus that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God gave his blood through Jesus, perfect, to pay for our sins, to pay for our failures. How could I not choose but to submit myself to the living God? I must choose, and I choose him, the fountain of living water. And so this morning, the choice is yours. Can we commit to Jesus? Can we turn away our hearts from the past and the failures and turn our hearts to God? Yes. Return to your first love. So say this prayer with me out loud. Father God, I pray you would put me back at that spot of first love. And may I follow you with all my heart. You are God. You're my maker, and I worship you. Bless this bread and this cup to my life. And I pray for this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's partake of the bread and cup, please. Thank you, gentlemen, for serving us. Everybody please stand, and there'll be some of the leaders, pastors, that'll stay here close by to pray for you, because we always want to extend that opportunity. If you need prayer, get it. That's available. You can't say you came to this church and nobody prayed for me. And then secondly, you can't say you came to this church and nobody said hello to you. Because before you leave, he's going to lead us in a closing song. I want you to turn right around right now, and we're going to sing the closing song, but you're going to say hello to a couple people. Go ahead, do it.